turn to the book of 1 John. Well, we're continuing in our study of the book of 1 John, a book of assurance. John started with a relationship between father and son, and then father and son with people. Then he talked about maintaining fellowship with God, how to do that, and the way that believers treat one another. And now as we move into chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, we have the believer's relationship with the world. Because, you know, we don't only relate with one another and with God and work on those relationships, but there's the world that is out there. And all Christians, regardless of maturity, have to interact with the world. And so John gives us some very good teaching here on about exactly that subject. And so we have these six verses or so, five verses. And I am writing to you, little children, verse 12 of John, 1 John chapter 2. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. And so we have this passage, and it's addressing us. It's addressing Christians. And the first line, we have verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. And this is the saved in Christ. The saved in Christ. It's everyone that has accepted Christ as their Savior, he is addressing here. It's all believers. And that word there, technia. And the reason I'm making it a distinction there is because at the end of verse 13 in some Bibles, or the beginning of verse 14 in others, they've broken it two different ways depending on the version you're in. In verse 12 it says, I'm writing to you, little children, but when you go to either the end of 13 or the beginning of 14, it says, I have written to you, children. It's two different words, totally. Two different meanings. And so this one, however, it's talking to everyone. I am writing to you because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. We're Christians. Why are we Christians? Because we've asked Jesus Christ into our heart. We've accepted his sacrifice on the cross, and we're forgiven of our sin, and we have eternal life because of that. And so he's writing to everyone that names the name of Christ as Savior, Lord and Savior. And now he turns, and he gets specific. And he says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. That's the first part of verse 13. And then later on, it's either the beginning of 14 for some or in the middle of 14 for others. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. He repeats himself. And this is the mature saints. The mature saints. Because you see, there's three, he addresses three levels of Christian maturity here. And first he says, hey, this is for everyone. This is for all people that have Christ. But now I'm going to address you mature saints. You know the one who is from the beginning. Let me ask you something. How do you know somebody? How do you really get to know somebody? You live with them. day by day. You know, those of you that are married, you got married and you thought you knew that person. Right? Until you moved in with them. Then you're wondering, where was this person all this time? You live with them day by day. And you know, I've been married to my wife for 40 years, and I think she knows me better than I know her. But we certainly know each other a lot better now than we did then. And let me ask you something. You get to know somebody by spending time with them. How much time do you spend with God? He says, these are the mature. I'm writing to you fathers, the mature ones, the ones that know the one who is from the beginning. Do you spend time with God every day? Because that's what really makes you mature. You spend time with him. How do you spend time with him? Here? You spend time in here. You spend time in prayer. That's how you get to know God. And then you spend a little time listening. You spend some time listening to him. He will speak to you from the Word. He'll speak to you from the Spirit which resides within you. You get to know him. You know, that's the beauty of this, is he has revealed himself to us. We just have to take the time to spend some time and find out who he is and what he thinks. All the issues of life are right here. That's what makes us mature. It has nothing to do with how old you are or how young you are. It has to do with how much time you spend with him. The mature. These are the ones who are experienced with the Lord and with life. With life. Have you ever gone through, as you go through life, there were verses that really didn't have a whole lot of meaning? I mean, you know, you understood them, but you're like, okay. But then you go through a situation and you read that verse and you're like, whoa, now I know what that verse was talking about. Now I know. That, see, because it's not enough just to know. You have to experience this book to get mature. And you apply it to your life. And that's how you grow. And that's how you get to know God. And that's how you become mature in the Lord. But then he addresses another group. I'm calling these the young saints. Okay, verses in the middle of 13 and then the middle of 14. He says, I'm writing to you young men because you have had victory over the evil one. And then in 14, he kind of adds a little to that. I am writing to you young men because you are strong and God's word remains in you and you have had victory over the evil one. Listen, these are younger men. They do not have the experience of the mature, but they have learned how to have victory over Satan. Okay? They have learned how to live for God. How? God's word. He says it. You are strong. In verse 14, I have written to you young men because you are strong. God's word remains in you. God's word. You know, don't try to tell me people that young people in this day and age can't or won't live for God. They can and they do. You know, so many times I've had people, oh, you just can't reach this younger generation. They won't listen. I'm here to tell you they will listen if you're real with them. If you build a little bit of a relationship with them and share truth with them, they'll listen. I experience it every 6 weeks when I teach the parenting classes and I have a bunch of young people, young women getting ready to have a baby, and I build a relationship with them for several weeks. And you know what? When I present the gospel to them, they respond. They're open to truth. You just got to be real and you got to be willing It's going to cost you something to have a relationship. Cost you time. Cost you energy. But it's worth it. God wants to use you. And what better time than when people are young, before they've made a ton of mistakes and have a ton of baggage to carry around and kind of work through. Young men. Strong men in the Word, standing for what is right, standing for the one who is right. And they overcome the evil one. Then he says, we got some immature saints. And this is either at the end of your 13th verse or at the beginning of your 14th, just depending on which translation you're in. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. Now notice the difference. In the first, at the very beginning, in 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. And that's that word talking about just you're saved. It's children. We are all children of God. You know, I still refer to my three sons as my children, even though they're 37, 38, and 40. Okay? But they're still children. They're my children. That's the word that we had originally. This is a totally different word. It's that word paideia or something like that. I'm not Greek, so don't know exactly how to pronounce it. But this is the word. And this is talking about immature. This is talking about babes in Christ. The immature saints. Those that regardless of age are babes in Christ. The ones who have never grown. Oh, they know they're saved, but that's about all they know. You notice that's all he writes right here. He says, I'm writing to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. That's pretty much where they're at. They've accepted the Lord, and they're good. And you know, don't bother me with the rest of this. It's all they know, and it's all they seem to want to know. And the writer of Hebrews, if you turn back to Hebrews, just a couple of few short books back, in Hebrews chapter 5, I think I've got the reference on your sheet, in verse 11, we have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain. He's been talking about some deep stuff. He's been talking about Christ and Melchizedek and this stuff that's hard to understand. And he says, it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers. So, you know, he's not talking to 10-year-olds here. Although, you know, for some of us, 10-year-olds could teach us something. He says, at this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be, but you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. There's a lot of Christians out there that are inexperienced. They don't even know what to do. They're inexperienced with the message. But solid food is for the mature. And look what it means when you're mature. For those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. You know, when you know this word, when you have this word in your heart, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what you should do or what you shouldn't do. It's pretty much spelled out. Now, I'm not talking about life choices. I'm just talking about what is right and what is wrong. It's talking about righteousness. What is right, what is wrong. Now, you know, if if you have this decision to make regarding, oh, should I quit my job and move to Minnesota? You know, that's not going to be in the Bible, okay? There's no verse that says thou shalt move to Minnesota, okay? So you're not going to find, those are decisions that are born out of relationship with the Lord. But what we're talking about here is discerning good and evil. And you know what? I run into far too many Christians that don't understand the difference between good and evil. Oh, I mean, and I don't mean they don't understand it, but what I'm saying is they'll ask me things, and I'm like, well, Bible says this. You know, I'm holding something against somebody, and I'm justified. No, you're not. Bible says forgive. Bible says if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Well, I don't want to let them off the hook. Bible says let God worry about them being on the hook. God will take care of it. But there's people that are inexperienced and they've not grown. Because you know what? It takes growth to forgive. It takes maturity to look past someone and see the bigger picture. And these he's addressing, that's all he can say is, you've come to know the Father. I hope you spend time in the Word. I hope you spend time in prayer. I hope you learn to apply the Word to your life. That's part of what I do when I preach up here. I'm hoping that everything I preach every single week is something you can grab a hold of and use it in your life. That you can apply it to something. So we have the mature saints, the young saints, the immature saints, and he's got one common, whoop, there's Hebrews, one common admonition to all three groups. Verse 15, he gives us a warning. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you can't serve two gods, can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate one, cling to the other, love one, despise the other. You can't have your feet, you know, you can't be on both sides. And you know what? That's the way it is with the world. You're going to choose. Now, in the past, 50 years ago, you know, we had what I would call basically a Christian nation. And a lot of the way everything was done kind of lined up with the Bible. And it was kind of easy to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world because there was a lot of similarities there. But you know what? Our country is not like that anymore. That divide has gotten so wide, your legs don't stretch that far. And you got to make a choice. You're either going to serve one or serve the other. You're going to cling to one or cling to the other. You're going to choose one or choose the other. That's what you're going to do. Because it's just getting wider and wider, isn't it? It's getting wider and wider. And he says, do not love the world. What is the world? He uses the word cosmos. Cosmos, which means order. Or arrangement. And you know what? How our world is arranged? I got a little sentence here I'll just read to you. The sum, what the world is in the arrangement that we have, it's the sum total of people headed by Satan, which leaves out God and is organized against God. Is there any doubt what's going on out there? Are they not leaving God out of everything? Are they not resisting things of God? Is it not happening more and more? That's the world, folks. That's what we're dealing with. And every Christian deals with the world. We're in the world. Just as the verse that's in your bulletin that I had Brad read. We were sent into the world. Christ sent us into the world. Not to be of the world, but to be in it. And so, for everything that belongs to the world, verse 16, we have the three seductions of the world. And the world is seductive, isn't it? It does have things that appeal to our flesh. It has things that appeal to us, to our sin nature. And the first one is the lust of the flesh, is comfort. You know, our flesh wants to be gratified. And if you don't think that's true, just watch a bunch of men at the men's retreat when they put the tri-tip steak out on the table. And the men, oh, their mouth is watering. You know, men become boys at this point. Fighting to get in line ahead of one another. It's amazing. But our bodies want to be gratified. We, you know, the flesh wants to be taken care of. And it's for comfort. We want to feel good. We want to get our way. And that's the lure of the world. What does the world say? Have it your way, right? You deserve this. All these things. So we have the lust of the flesh. We have the lust of the eyes. That's materialism. We do tend to want what we see, don't we? We tend to want what we see. Why do you think advertising is so effective? You think those companies, we got Super Bowl coming next Sunday, and they're paying millions of dollars for 30 seconds? You think they're doing that because they're losing money? No, they'll put something on there, and you're going to see it, and you're going to want it. Maybe you not personally, but enough do that they pay the money that it makes it worth their while to buy that ad. Because we look at things and we want them. And the pride of life, which is ambition. Ambition. To be ahead. To be on top of somebody. To be in authority or to have a position. The pride of life. And all three of these are illustrated. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Very, very famous passage. Very much talked about passage. Much preached on passage. And it's the temptation of Christ. He's just started his ministry. He's lived all these years, 30 years. He's been the good son. But he's known he's had a calling. We see evidence of that at age 12 when he's in the temple and his parents lost him. Okay? And they had to go back and find him, and they found him in the temple, and he said, you know, I had to be about my father's business. So he already knew at 12, but the time wasn't right until he was 30. And then he goes and finds his cousin, John the Baptist, and he says, baptize me. And John recognized who he was. John said, I'm not worthy. You need to be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, you baptize me. And he did. And right after he's baptized, the Bible says Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is chapter 4 of Matthew. Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then it says very simply, he was hungry. You think? You think his flesh wanted food? Absolutely. Listen, Jesus was God, but he was 100% man, and he hungered. He needed food. And so the tempter approaches him and says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. You're hungry. Satisfy your hunger. And of course, you know, our hunger is not limited to food. We could be hungry for lots of things. But the point is, we're hungry for it and we want to satisfy it. And then the devil takes him to the holy city in verse 5. And he says, and he stands him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now think about this. You're in Jerusalem. At the temple, there are tons of people at the temple. They're outside, they're inside, they're all over the place. There's the city going around. And the devil takes him up on the pinnacle of it, the top of it. He'd be in front of everybody, and he's over everybody. And he says, jump off. And he quotes a little scripture at him saying, oh, the angels will support you. They'll keep you from getting hurt. And guess what? All these people are going to, they're going to worship you. You're going to be the one. You know, it's talking about pride. It's talking about pride. I've got you in front of all these people, and they're going to see this. You'll be the man then when that happens. You'll be the man. And of course, he takes him to the third place in verse 8, and he says, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, I'll give you all these things if you just worship me. Lust of the eyes. Look at this. Look at all this. I'll give it all to you. All you got to do is just worship me. That's it. No big deal. Lust of the eyes. And in all three occasions, Jesus responded with Scripture. He responded with Scripture. If you are faced with something, do you have Scripture at hand that you're ready? Because that's how you resist the devil. You know, the Bible says resist Satan and he will flee from you. Right? How do you resist him? It's, you know, Bible says our adversary is not flesh and blood, it's spiritual wickedness in high places. How do you resist spiritual wickedness in high places? You know, if it's flesh and blood, you know, if somebody's trying to force me to do something, I could resist him. But physically, I can't resist Satan. You do it with the Word. You do it with truth. Satan is a deceiver and a liar. Your only defense against deception and lies is truth. And if you don't know the truth, you are defenseless. And you're immature. Remember, you just got through talking about being mature. The mature know the Word. But we have Eve. Another example. That was Jesus, the great example. But Jesus is God. I mean, he wrote the Word, so of course he knows the Word, right? But I'm not Jesus, so what do I do? Well, we got Eve. Okay? Look at this. This is just one verse. I mean, we know the story. The devil, you know, told her all this stuff, and she had this conversation. But the bottom line, verse 6 of chapter 3. The woman, what? Saw that the tree was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. It's going to feed me. And it was delightful to look at. That's the lust of the eyes. Oh, look at that. I like what I see. I want it. And then lastly, that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Remember which is the pride of life. You're going to be smarter than someone else. I mean, there was no one else around. I don't really get that at that point. But the point is, what did he say? You will be just like God. If you eat this, you will be just like God. And that's really been our issue ever since. People want to place themselves in place of God. We want to make our own rules, do it our way, call the shots. It's been that way from the beginning. It's that way right now. Every one of us wants it our way. We do. Well, I'd rather do it this way, or I'd rather do it that way. Yeah, but what's best? And we should be doing it God's way. And so, right there in a nutshell. And so, what's the difference? What made, you know, Jesus triumphed, right? And Eve failed. And Adam failed with her, by the way. So, what made the difference? Lack of knowledge of the Word of God. The devil knew he had Eve when she misquoted. He knew he had her. So he said, what, has God not told you to eat of this fruit? And she said, what? I'm not supposed to eat it. In fact, I shouldn't even touch it. That's not what God said. She misquoted, and the devil's like, she doesn't know. I got her. and he deceived her. And she ate. And then she turned around and gave it to her husband. And he knew better, but he ate anyway. And as a result, we're all in the mess we live in right now. It's just all trickled down to right now. But it's the same. These same three issues was at the beginning of creation, and they hold true to this very day. That is why the Bible is relevant. Times change, cultures change, opinions change. But let me tell you something. People don't change. We deal with the same stuff all through the centuries. Bitterness, pride, lust, envy, unforgiving spirit, all those things, people deal with them. Selfishness, we all deal with it. People are people. And you can call it different terminology and say, oh, it's a different culture and all that, but still, it boils down to people are people. They haven't changed. We still have the same problems they had back in the Bible days. No difference. So we have those things. But we have the Word. You know, we have, you know, Eve didn't have it written down. Of course, she didn't need all this. There was only one command, right? That's what always blows me away. You ever think about that? At the beginning, there was only one command. Don't eat of this tree. Do anything you want. Don't eat of this tree. How hard could that be, right? Now, because of sin, now there's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And everything else is a wrong way. And now we got this rule book, in a sense. I mean, it's a relation book, really. But it has a lot of good advice in it that we need because we're really messed up. And there's all these things we got to be aware of. But at the very beginning, one rule. Don't eat of this one tree, period. It was so simple, and we blew that. But we got the book. What's our excuse now? You know, Eve didn't have the book. She had to rely on her husband to tell her the truth and to make sure she knew. And apparently he failed. But we have no excuse. We have the truth. And it's our responsibility to know it and apply it to our lives. Two common assurances. We had one common admonition not to love the world. We had three seductions of the world. That's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But now we got two common assurances. Assurances that apply to everybody. Verse 17. I guess I better turn back to verse 17. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. These are two assurances. Listen, the world looks like it's winning. You know, it seems like, you know, we're getting beat on from every angle, and our values are being attacked and all that. But let me assure you, as God has assured us in His Word, the world is passing away. This world is going to end. I mean, you just have a moment of logic. Just look at everything and just think logically. This can't go on forever. There's no way this can keep going. It's going to have to come to an end somehow, some way. Now, of course, if you read the Bible, you know how it ends. But it's got to end, just logically speaking. It's got to pass away. And indeed, that's what the Word tells us. The world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. Amen. You know, it's really a choice. You know, it says the title of this is Assurance of the Eternal. We all make the choice. And I'm not talking about salvation, although that's a choice we all make as well. But I'm talking about we can choose to live for the temporary or choose to live for the eternal. How are you looking at life? Are you looking at life living for the temporary? You know, spending all your time. There's workaholics. You know, that they're working their whole life to attain something, to get something. They got this plan so that what? When you're 65, you can enjoy it. Do you not know that you might not make it to 65? Grace is 39 years old. And we work so hard because we got this plan, and we kind of forget to live life now. Because now is all we have, folks. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. You live it now for God. And bask in God's grace and His mercy now. And I'm not saying you don't plan, and you know, and if God gives you the ability to plan and all that, I mean, amen. That's something God gave you. If He gave you a job where you have resources, where you can plan for a retirement and that kind of thing, amen, you do that. But that should not be your life. That's the pride of life. That's the lust of the flesh. Oh, I'm going to work really hard all these years, and then I'm going to, like the rich guy, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to build bigger barns and fill those up. And then when I get those full, man, I'm going to take my ease, the Bible says. That was his plan. And you know what God said? Fool. Your life has required you this night. And then what happens to all those things that you've accumulated? What happens with that? No, every day we are choosing either to live for the temporary or the eternal. And that's really what the choice is. Do we live in this world? Yes. So there's things we got to do so. I'm not saying ignore that, but I'm saying where's your heart? Where's your priorities? Are we looking at the events in our life through an eternal lens or a temporary lens? And which lens you're looking through determines how you respond and the choices you make. No matter where we are at spiritually, Christians must reckon with the world. I mean, we do. We have to. Whether you're a baby Christian that's just got your head in the sand about the Word of God, or you're the most mature saint out there, you still have to deal with the world. And Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Isn't that interesting? You know, that's in John chapter 17, which is the Lord's Prayer, by the way. It's not the Lord's Prayer, what we always call Lord's Prayer. You read John chapter 17, that's the Lord's Prayer. He's praying to God right before he knows, you know, he knows he's going to Calvary. He knows he's going to pay the price for your sin and mine. And it's this last eloquent, powerful prayer that he's praying. And it's interesting, he's praying for us. He prays for some other things, but then he gets to us. And he says, you know what? You sent me into the world. I've also sent them into the world. And it's interesting, in another place when he prays, he says in John 17, in another verse, he says, I'm not, you know, praying that they should be out of this world. You know, we are left here as a witness. We are left here as an example, as a representative of Christ. And we are called to go into the world, but we are not called to be of the world. And there is a difference. He sent us into that world. And so we have to guard ourselves against ourselves. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, our natural inclination toward pride. But I've sent you out, and our depraved nature is naturally inclined to the world, isn't it? I mean, the world just draws us. because our flesh wants to go there. We have a sinful nature. I wish God would have taken that away when he saved me, but he didn't. But our spiritual nature, and you do, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a spiritual side to you now. And it is inclined towards God. That's why we get these conversations in our head. Well, I should, you know, go ahead, you can get away with it. No, I better not. I know I'll get caught. You know, you ever have those things going back and forth, you know? That's what that is. That's your flesh on one side, but it's the spirit on the other. But we always make a choice because we've been given the power to make a choice. And we do so every day. So our depraved nature is inclined towards the world. Our spiritual nature is inclined towards God. We make the choice as to whether our effort and our focus and our priorities and our choices, all those things we do on a daily basis, we make the choice whether it's temporary or on the eternal. Are our choices based on what's going to pass away? Or is it based on what's going to last? We spend a lot of time working for stuff that's going to belong to someone else someday. You know, all the stuff you have, I mean, you could have the biggest, best house. You could have all, you know, 15 cars, you know, boats and RVs and whatever. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have things because God blesses and God gives us abilities. But one day those things will belong to someone else. They will. They absolutely will. And they won't do with them what you would have them do. I hate to break it to you. They're going to do what they want to do. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I'm going through this thing. My wife and I are going through this thing in New Mexico. And we have a house there from when we lived there, and we're getting ready to sell it. So the tenant finally moved out. And man, my real estate agent has been taking pictures. They didn't handle the house the way I would have handled it. You know? And I have to look at that. It's just passing away anyway. I try not to get upset, although it's costing me money. But I try not to get upset. Why? Because it's just stuff. And I have great memories when we lived there. God did a lot in my life and in the life of my wife and my son that was with us when we lived there. He did a lot of things. A lot of good came out of that house. That's where I try to remember the good spiritual parts having to do with it. And now, you know, it's driven home. This isn't your house, Mike. Oh, yeah, your name's on the, you know, I pay the taxes on it every year, but it's not mine. It's his. And I got to get the eternal focus. And it's just a house. And it was someone else's before it was mine. And it'll be someone else's after it's mine. And you have the eternal focus. And it sure helps you deal with it, you know, because you can get angry and you can let it. You know, I've had to pray several times because I've got like 50 pictures. I mean, here's under the sink. Oh. Here's above the sink. Oh. Here's the walls. They're like pink and green and, you know, all in the same room. I'm like, really? It's all got to be painted. Oh, here's the carpet, what's left of it. Oh, here's where there used to be carpet, and they didn't ask my permission. They just ripped it up and put these funky, sticky tiles on there that all curl up on the edges, you know. They're all sticking up everywhere. I'm like, really? You think that looks good? You know. But I have to put it aside You know? Because there's a bigger picture. And I can let that get to me, which it was getting to me. And I had to pray, like, every time I thought of it, Lord, just take it from me. Just take it from me. Don't let this impact you and what I'm trying to do in your service. And it's just a house, and it's okay. So we make the choice. And I had to make a choice. I can let this ruin my day, or I can just say, okay, just got to deal with it and trust God for the outcome. Pay to have it painted, pay to have carpeting put in, pray like crazy that someone buys it for enough money that I get my money back. You know? And if I don't, that's up to God. And not get all worked up on that. Just let it go. It's up to God. We make the choice, folks, every day with different issues in our life. And I'm encouraging you, think about the eternal. You don't neglect the temporary, because we live in the temporary. You don't neglect it, but your focus should be on the eternal. What choice are you making? What choice are you making? What choice am I making? So I don't know. This may have hit you in a different way than it hit me or whatever. Probably it did. But the temporary and the eternal are something that we have to deal with. And the question is, where are you at eternally? Because you see, there is a heaven, there is a hell. And everybody goes to one of those places. And the bottom line is you're making a choice. And the world lures us to the temporary and makes it sound like it's forever. But the truth is, God has been calling since the beginning of time. Since Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they were hiding from him, and he's out there calling, you know, where are you? Like, you know, like he really didn't know where they were, you know. But he goes, where are you? Oh, we're hiding because we're naked. Well, you know what? We're all naked before God. He knows everything about you. And he wants you to be with him forever in heaven. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. He paid the price for your sin and mine. We all got sin. And it needed to be paid. And Christ did it. And so the question is, are you going to make the choice? Are you going to continue living like you are in the temporary? Maybe fooling yourself that there's no more. I've talked to many people that think, man, once I die, you're just gone. It's just over. There's nothing more. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is forever. And God paid a price that you could be with him. And the price was his son. And so you are faced with a choice. You choose Jesus in his way, or you choose Satan in his way. And that's really the choice. And you're either going to be with God forever, or you're going to be with Satan forever in hell. It's just one or the other. There's no middle ground. And it has nothing to do with what church you go to or anything like that. It has to do with what you do with Jesus Christ. What you do with him. So where are you at spiritually? And there may be some here today that, you know, you've never made that choice. You kind of know things, but you've never asked him to forgive you. You never asked him to save you. You never asked him to come into your heart and change your life forever. And let me tell you something, it's a great change. It's a great change. So there may be some like that, that have never made that choice. And then there's some of us that we've made that choice, but where are we at in our growth? Are we mature, or are we kind of in the middle, or are we a babe in Christ? How much time are you spending with Him? How much time are you praying to Him? How much time are you in His Word? Are you maturing, or are you staying put in your walk? You have every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want anyone to feel pressured. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, if you've never developed a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I'd just like you to slip your hand up. If you've never done that, I'd just like to pray for you. No one's looking around. God bless you. For the rest of us, how many would say, I've made some choices towards the temporary, and I need to maybe rethink some things in my life. Anybody like that? I just got some things I've chosen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. How many would say, sometimes I just feel like my flesh is winning all the time. Anybody like that? Just the flesh is just grabbing me and taking me that way. Amen. I see those hands. God bless you. God, thank you for your honesty. God bless you. I see that hand. Amen. We battle our flesh. We battle our eyes. We battle our pride. But the victory is already won in Jesus Christ. Would you just claim that victory here this morning and just allow the Word of God to work in your life and use you and grow you and change you? I hope you will. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I lift up these that raise their hands. I lift up those that maybe should have raised their hands, Lord, but didn't. And I ask you, Lord, to bless them. I ask you, Lord, to open their eyes to what they need to do. Lord, that you would speak to them in a very real way, Lord, and just show them that you love them and that you want them to just do some things your way. And Lord, you bring those things that need to change in their life to their mind, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they would have the strength and the courage to choose that direction rather than the temporary. Lord, that we would look at the eternal rather than that which is passing away. And Lord God, that you would bless and that you would use that to expand your kingdom and to bring glory to yourself. For you are worthy. You are God. And we love you. We thank you for the salvation that you've made possible. We ask you, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time is yours. As the music plays, you deal with God. If God has laid something on your heart that you need to take care of, you can come up here and share it with me. I'll pray with you. Or if you want to take care of it right there where you're sitting, you do so. The choice is yours. This is your time. Use it wisely. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your Word, which contains the answers to the issues of life. May we take that which you have shown us today, the one thought that you put in our head, Lord, whatever that may be, may we act upon that. May we choose you, Lord. May we choose to consider our life in the eyes of eternity rather than the temporary. And as a result, Lord, may you be glorified. May we benefit, and may your kingdom expand because of what you have done in us this day. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus Christ, the salvation that we enjoy. Thank you, Lord, for your Word, which gives us the knowledge we need to live in this world, Lord. Thank you for the gift of prayer, from which we can communicate with you and have relationship. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done, for you are God. You are worthy to be praised, honored, glorified, worshiped. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.